I'd like to welcome our visitors, and in a very special way, I'd like to welcome the Yarborough couple. Glad you could be with us this morning. There will be on the back table applications for summer camp. There are two age groups, ages 13 to 17 and ages 8 to 12. They'll be on the back. Brother James, if you'll take these. Now, I just brought my present to show you, and so that the men could envy me with my safari cup. You know, we spent some years in Africa, and I have a safari cup, and it has giraffe on the safari cup. Every man should have a safari cup. I'm sorry you don't. No, but let me stop teasing you. My wife has, and she has some safari cups for the men. Now, we're celebrating Father's Day, so the fathers stand first. Fathers stand first. Why don't you help her? Okay. Fathers stand first. All right. Everybody take a safari cup. You may not have one like mine, but you'll have an animal on yours. Okay. Very good, very good. Whatever you want to put in it. Someone is asking, what shall we drink out of these? Whatever you'd like to put in them. Now, how are we doing with the number? Is there some left over? You have one left over. Okay. Now, you're a father, aren't you? Did everybody get a cup that wanted a cup? Beg pardon? Okay, okay. Beg pardon? Oh, yes. You know, it is said that men do not read as much as women. So what I've done is I've gotten a book for every man. No, no, no. What? Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, from thy high and lofty place, we bid thee come. Come to our lowliness, undergird us with the everlasting arms of love, and lift us into thy presence, for in thy presence is fullness of joy. And we shall be careful to give thee the praise that is due thy name. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess I should use this. Amen. saw that brother piano player might hear me. Our message this morning is simply entitled, Accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in the Beloved because of the work of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? That work is a great and outstanding work because it provides acceptance for the entire world. That acceptance, beloved, is based on His work. Notice my text, Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us. Say, made us. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. So it took what Christ did, His doing and dying, to make us acceptable to His Heavenly Father. Accepted in the Beloved. A corresponding text is found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be, what? Made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, the word in Him, or the two words in Him, is characteristic of the writings of the Apostle Paul. In Him. We're in Him by faith. Christ is a person who abides in heaven before the throne of God. We are in Him by faith. I want to take you back to the first part of the text. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. Now, when was Christ, and you need not answer out loud, but when was Christ made sin for us? Now, there are two answers I usually get on a question like that. Number one, at His birth. That is not true. The Bible says, Luke 1:35, He was born that holy thing. All right? Then they say, well, at His death. No, the Bible says He paid our ransom, or the debt of our sin, at His death. So when did He become sin for us? Okay, when Adam sinned. That's wrong also. All right, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, if you will. Turn to Matthew. And there I'm reading in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew. Now, Matthew says this with regards to our Lord. I'm reading it, Matthew. The 26th chapter, verse 38. Then saith He unto his disciples, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto what? Death. Even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. You recognize the setting then. He is there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He feels the pressure or the weight of the sin of the world. Now Josephus tells us, Josephus is the historian, Jewish historian, that when in the Old Covenant or Old Testament, when the lamb was brought for sacrifice, the sinner would put his hands on the head of that lamb. You find that again in Leviticus 1:4. Now notice, he says that when the sinner put his hands on the head of the lamb, he rose up, as it were, on his toes, pressing down on the lamb, indicating it is my sins that are going to press the life out of the lamb. Christ, the type or the antitype or the real or the reality of the shadow, the reality is Christ being pressed down by the weight of our sins. Thus He became, at that moment, our sin bearer in reality. It forced from His pores the blood that was to save. Thus, For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we ask, what has Christ done? By his crucifixion and death, he has taken our sins and put them in the tomb, bearing our old life of failure forever. He's destroyed death, defeated the devil on our behalf, shut the gates of hell, and opened paradise. We are thus saved and/or accepted because of his works. Come with me to Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter, reading at verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith is the hand that reaches out and accepts the gift of God. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto, what does it say, beloved? Unto, are you reading with me? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So the saving ministry of Christ produces something from the saved. Thus our Lord did for us that which was necessary to make us accepted. He gave us the exchanged life for the changed life. All right? The exchanged life of Christ creates the changed life of the believer. Do you follow me? The exchanged life. He took my place. He's often called the substitute or representative. So he is the exchanged life. The exchanged life of Christ creates a changed life in the believer. But the changed life of the believer must never occupy the place of the exchanged life of Christ. Can you say amen? Maybe you don't understand it. Let's read the bottom part again. But the changed life of the believer must never occupy the place of the exchanged life of Christ. All right, let's amplify that a bit. Come with me to Matthew 7. Matthew, the 7th chapter. I'm reading at verse 21. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, get the distinction now. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? What is it they're highlighting before the Lord? Their works, their changed life, all right? They believe, yes, but you see they've misplaced the emphasis. Now notice verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, what? I never knew you. Because what they have done is taken the changed life, that's their life, and paraded that before the Lord. He won't accept that. He will only accept what he gives. And what he has given is the exchange life or the life of Jesus Christ. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Philippians then gives us the other side of the coin. Philippians 3. Note if you will, please. We won't read all the text. But notice Philippians 3. I'm reading it verses 4 and a few verses thereafter. Philippians 3, starting at verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, what does he say? I all the more circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching a law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is the law, blameless. But what things were once gained to me, what I had a lot of pride in, what I centered on, those things I count but loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Isn't it a shame when people are confused over dung versus the changed life, the exchanged life of Christ? He's not glorying in the dung. That's our life. That's our efforts, as feeble as they may be. He's not glorying in that. No, he is glorying in Christ. Look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, that's the works, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Amen. James Buchanan, who wrote an outstanding book as far back as 1867, says this: we are justified or saved solely on account of what Christ did and suffered for us while he was on earth. Thus, we may rest with entire confidence on a work which has been already finished, on a righteousness that has been already worked out and already accepted, his work already accepted of God on behalf of all who believe in his name. The reason and the benefit then of the sufferings of Christ. Could God give us any greater proof of his love than in thus giving his son to pass through this scene of suffering? Christ endured these great temptations and overcame in behalf of man, working out for him a righteous character because he knew that man could not do this for himself. What a God. Thus, I want to take you now to the end of the book. Revelation 22. And verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, read with me, church, to give every man according as his work shall be, as his work, your work shall be. All right, we just read, by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works. Then John ends up giving us this conclusion to it all, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. There are only two works in this world. Work number one, John 6, I'm reading there at verse 29. John 6, reading at verse 29, the word of God declares as I read, Jesus answered and said unto him, well, let's go to verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? All right? Response, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye what? That ye believe on him whom the Father hath sent. Whom he hath sent. So there is two works. Number one work is to believe on him, to receive him, to accept your acceptance. Amen? He is your acceptance. So to accept your acceptance, number one work is to believe on Christ. The second work then is 1 John 3:8. It's the works of the devil. 1 John 3, let's go to verse 8. 1 John 3, I'm reading at verse 8. The word of God declares, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. All right? Now Paul speaks of those works He refers to them as the works of the flesh. Go with me to Galatians 5. Galatians, the fifth chapter. I'm reading at verses 19 and following. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And such like are the works of the devil, works of the flesh, the second of the works we are considering. So you're either holding up one work, or you're working the works of one, or you're working or upholding the works of number two. It's that simple to understand. So we're saved by grace, but we're going to be judged by works. As to whose works, your life in its totality, whose works your life is upholding. The action of faith, then, is to take what God has provided for our salvation, namely the perfect righteousness of Christ, His obedience, and then present that to God. As we said earlier, God only accepts what He gives. And God so loved the world that He gave what we needed. He gave His only begotten Son. How do we do that, then? How do we take the works of God and offer them to Him? Now notice, we live what we find in the perfect righteousness. We live what we find in the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ. And we live that to the fullness of our ability. Come with me to Romans, the fifth chapter. Notice the exchange of words here. Romans, the fifth chapter. Are you there? Romans 5. I'm reading verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all the world, upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of how many? Of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. By the obedience of one. But you are to accept that obedience to be accepted. When you are accepted and you realize, having accepted the obedience of Christ, then you will endeavor to live it out. Notice this statement. He, Christ, is a perfect and holy example given for us to imitate. Now, beloved, that ought to scare you. He is a holy and perfect example given for us to imitate. But let me calm your fears. We cannot equal the pattern. But we shall not be approved of God if we do not copy it, and according to the ability. What's the word? The ability, your ability, mine. So don't look at me. Don't compare yourself with yourselves or with other selves. You compare yourself with the perfect and holy example of Christ. So we cannot equal the pattern, but we shall not be approved of God if we do not copy it, and according to the ability which God has given, do what? Resemble it. And He knows how much we can put forth. He knows how much we understand. He knows whether we're putting forth the effort to resemble the perfect. With our limited powers, we're told, we are to be as holy in our sphere as God is holy in His sphere. To the extent of our ability, we are to make manifest the truth and love and excellence of the divine character. We are to make manifest the truth and love and excellence of the divine character. As wax takes the impression of the seal, so the soul is to take the impression of the Spirit of God and retain the image of Christ. You know, I dare say, beloved, as I read this, and you look through the Christian church, you find some who are with their mouth upholding Christ, but with their lives upholding the world. Let me read that to you. Go to Matthew 15:8. Go to Matthew 15:8. Notice what the word says. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. Mouth Christians. Oh, how I love Jesus. But now notice what it says. And honoreth me with their lips. But their heart is where? Far from me. Their heart is far from me. We ought not to have those kinds of people. Faith does not make. Faith merely takes what is already in existence. Jesus Christ is God's provision for all the demands of heaven. Faith reaches out and grasps the saving obedience or the works of Christ and presents it to God as our own. God only accepts what he gives. He only accepts. So with our limited powers, with our limited ability, God wants us to take what he's given and then live it as an offering to the Heavenly Father. So Christ, then, is our life. When he puts his robe on us, I got a robe, you got a robe, all God's children got robes. I'm going to wear my robe. That's all right, I'm going to change the words. How does it go? When I get to heaven, I'm going to put on robe. No. While I'm here on this earth, I'm going to wear my robe and wear it everywhere I go. Is that all right? Thank you. Thank you. Because I've already sung it. Christ, then, is our life. Notice what Paul says. I just want to remind you. Go to Colossians 3. Notice what Paul says, verses 3 and 4. For ye are dead. Our life is to be dead. Huh? We died in baptism. And your life is where? Hid with Christ where? In God. When Christ, verse 4, Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him, how? In glory. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. Because you've put on his robe. And to the best of your ability, you are wearing his robe. Thus, the word says, when we submit ourselves to Christ, the heart is united with his heart. The will is merged with his will. The mind becomes one with his mind. I want you to notice or a sense in these words, beloved, the work of sanctification. This does not happen overnight. So we ought not be in the business of judging one another, huh? You see, Christ said, judge not that you be not judged. Matthew 7. Eh? Now, beloved, if you tend to want to judge a person, that may be the moment they're overcoming. And you may discourage them from overcoming because you have set in judgment. Because it's a process of sanctification. Notice, when we submit ourselves to Christ, the heart is united with his heart, the will is merged with his will, the mind becomes one with his mind, the thoughts are brought into captivity to him, we live, what does it say? We live his life. This is what it means to be clothed in the garment of his righteousness. Then as the Lord looks upon us, he sees not the fig leaf garment, not the nakedness and deformity of sin, but his own robe. Because we are uplifting his works, we've put on his garment, and we are wearing it appropriately. By this
But he sees his own robe of righteousness, which is, his robe is, which is perfect obedience to the law of Jehovah.
You see, some Christians get it all mixed up. And they do their bootstrap. You ever heard of bootstrap?
Yes, sir.
There are bootstrap Christians, you know.
Right.
And they say, well, I'm going to do this if it kills me. It probably will, you see. Or you be the most miserable person to be around. Have you ever met any of those people? You met some of them. Okay. Trying to get to heaven on your own. Bootstraps. Pulling. Instead of enjoying, resting in the righteousness of Christ. So I have a question for you. If saved by grace, why the commandments? If we're saved by his works, why the commandments? The commandments keep us in step. And he walks with me and he talks with me. The commandments then keep us in step with the righteousness that has saved us. By faith, I can claim the work of the gospel as I come before God. For in the gospel, I can say, mine are Jesus' birth, mine are his sinless life, mine his death, resurrection, and ascension. Mine as if I had done, lived, died, resurrected, and ascended myself. This is the action of faith. Jesus provided the righteousness that God or the law demands.
Amen.
Galatians 5:6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision, that's the works of the law, the old Levitical law, but they availeth anything. They don't avail anything. Nor uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles. They didn't circumcise. But faith that does what? That worketh by love. Faith that embraces the object of love and then works by love. Bible religion means constant work. Genuine faith always works by love. When you look to Calvary, it is not to quiet your soul in non-performance of duty. Not to compose yourself to sleep, but to create faith in Jesus. Faith that will work, purifying the soul from the slime of selfishness. When we lay hold of Christ by faith, our work has just begun. Our work has just begun. Let me give you an illustration then. Of saving grace. Moses took the children of Israel out of Egypt. They couldn't get out by themselves. So Moses was sent to give them leadership out of Egypt. He prepared them under the direction of God by taking a lamb. It is interesting, God said, take the lamb, bring it in your house. It was there for 2 or 3 days, just long enough for the family to get to love the lamb. Then he said, kill it. And then put the blood of that lamb on the doorposts. I would imagine there were some there who said, this is crazy. You know, God is not leading Moses. This is crazy. They put the blood on the doorpost because God had said this, the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood. So the Israelites in Egypt were saved by blood. Just as in the New Testament, we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. Thus he said, when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the doorposts, the Lord will do what? Passover. And there's the beginning of the Jewish Passover.
he will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in to your houses to strike you. He will pass over because of the blood. Let's look at the illustration then. They prepared to be delivered by the acceptance of the blood. All right? Then it was that Moses, under God's direction, led them out. He led them out by a great number. There were millions that were led out of Egypt. Now, you notice the mountain there. He led them to that mountain. That's where they received the law. But you see, they were already out. They were delivered from the house of bondage. Then he gave them the law. So if we're saved by grace, by the work God has done, why the law? Deuteronomy says, 5th chapter, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. They couldn't get out by themselves. They were locked in. As we discussed this morning, we have a God who unlocks. He's more powerful than the law that would keep us locked up. Out of the house of bondage, then he says, thou shalt have no other God before me. Now he lays down the law. In other words, if you want to stay out of bondage, here's how you do it. Have no other gods before me. Now notice what else he said. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. Couldn't get out. Law had you down there locked up. But the lawbreaker, I'm talking about unlocking the law. The lawbreaker, the one who breaks the bondage. And the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, now I want you to notice, therefore thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Amen. So we don't do it to be saved. We're already saved. We're out of bondage. Now he says, just keep that. The Sabbath now takes on a new connotation, an additional. We recognize that it is the memorial of creation, but now it is also a symbol of deliverance, of salvation. So it takes on a salvific meaning in the keeping of the Sabbath. Let me give you another illustration. The woman taken in adultery. Taken to Jesus, and they said, the law says she should be stoned. Jesus said, well, which of you is without sin? You stone her first. No stones were thrown. No stones were thrown. Thus, beloved, John goes on to say, he wrote on the ground, and they which heard it. How do you hear this? Can you hear it? They which saw what he was writing. They which heard it, they heard it here. The conviction was in the heart. What he's writing, what I have been up to. And it says they went out from the oldest, who had been at it the longest, to the least. Then he said to the woman, where are your condemners? She said, I don't know, Lord, they're gone. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Now, the opposite of condemnation, if he's not condemning her, the opposite is justification. I set you right, just as if you had not sinned. I set you right before the law. Does he have a right to do that? Yes, he has. Yes, he has. Then he said, now go and sin no more. If we'd have been there, oh, Lord, wait a minute. No. You know the background of that lady. She's weak. She's been up to this all this time. Don't tell her to go and sin no more. But you see what God commands, he gives power to perform. Amen. What God commands, that ye may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in what? In all things. That you may wear your robe in a proper way. Don't drag it in the dirt. That's why he says, he will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. You call yourself a Christian, you ought to
be, you want to act like one. You want to be like one.
The help that is needed, Christ has given us His Spirit as a divine power to overcome all hereditary and cultivated tendencies. We have them from our lineage, you know, from mama and daddy, and we also have them from the cultivation, things that we've made up and put into our character. He has given us the power to overcome the tendencies to evil, all these tendencies, and to impress His own character upon His church. So it ought to be a nice thing. It ought to be an enjoyable thing to be around His church people. But you see, oftentimes, when you get around His church people, you can tell by their actions whose works they are upholding. And it makes it uncomfortable to be around God's people. I don't mean to be walking on people's toes, then get them out the way. All I'm saying is, Christ wants to impress His Spirit upon His church. If that's what's going on, beloved, then we ought to be, oh, what does it say? What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. You want to sing the rest? Come on. All right. So our responsibility then. Let's look at our responsibility. There must be a constant development of Christian virtue, a constant advancement in Christian experience. This we should seek. Read with me, church. With? Oh, you didn't read that like you meant it. You didn't read that like you meant it. This we should seek with intensity of desire. Why? Because you got yourself. Old Bushnell still here. Old James is still there. Amen? Amen? I'll ask your wife in a minute now. We'll get the full story. But listen, Paul said, oh, this wretched what? This wretched man. What was he talking about? I mean, this is the Apostle Paul. He knew that there was in him that old nature. And unless he was seeking with intensity of desire, you know, there's a statement that says every day his will conflicted with the will of God. Every day. But as hard as it was in its conflict with the will of God, he bent his will to do the will of God. Therefore, there must be a constant development of Christian virtue, a constant advancement in Christian experience. This we should seek with intensity of desire, that we may adorn the doctrine of Christ our Savior. These are our themes then. Christ crucified for our sins. Christ risen from the dead. Christ, our intercessor before God. And closely connected with these is the office work of the Holy Spirit. We haven't exhausted those. You haven't exhausted those subjects. But that ought to be our study. Thank God that He who spilled His blood for us lives to plead it. Now, next week we're going to talk about our magnificently great high priest. Magnificently great high priest. He lives to make intercession for every soul who receives. We need to keep ever before us the efficacy, the effectiveness of the blood of Jesus. That life, cleansing life, sustaining blood, appropriated by living faith, partaken by living faith, is our hope. We need to grow in appreciation of its inestimable value. For it speaks for us only as we by faith claim its virtue. Keeping the conscience clean and at peace with God. Thus all is of faith. Christ asks the question, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith in the earth? Hold on just a little bit longer. Hold on just a little bit longer. And that which we've embraced by faith, he will give it to us in a touching, tangible reality. But you got to hold on. How Jesus said it then. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth, he that what? Endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Faith is the eye of the soul. Your literal eye, your physical eye, was never meant to look at what you're doing. You know? Like, oh, how great I am. See? The physical eye gives us the lesson, look unto Jesus. Sinless is he. Thus, faith, being the eye of the soul, beholds the glory and wonder of Christ. Oh, the depths. You can never reach the depths. But it beholds the glory and the wonder of Christ. And it continues to behold that wonder and glory until we're engulfed. Then we see him as he is, for we shall be like him. Whose works are you upholding? Look at your life, because that's what we're told to do. The Living Bible then says, check up on yourselves. Are you really Christians? Do you pass the test? Do you feel Christ's presence and power more and more within you? Or are you just pretending to be Christians when actually you aren't at all? That's the Living Bible. He's taken some liberties with the Greek language there, but I think it's good liberties. What do you say? You see, Christ is only going to accept those who've accepted him, because we are accepted in the beloved. If there are those here this morning, you feel unaccepted, but you want to be accepted by Christ. Finally and at last, let me just see your hand. Can I see your hand? Now, you won't embarrass me if you don't want to raise your hand, but I got my hand up. I want to be accepted. So I've accepted him, and I choose to uphold his works. Our closing song, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We'll sing the first, the third, and the fifth stanzas. Let's stand together. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and silver and my gold, not of my will I withhold. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. Thank you.
Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, may we take this message.